All right, so we're talking about, I had the wrong title. We're not doing the relevance of Revelation. It's actually what to know before you go. But this is the right mission statement, so to speak, or purpose. We're here to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So we have been working through these woes. I'm not going to rehearse everything we covered last week, but we started in the time of woe here in Revelation chapter 9, 1 through 12, and we got to talking about the plague of locusts, and that's where I think as far as we got. So, but we're going to be looking up through the whole chapter, which will get us through the fifth and sixth trumpet, which gets us through two of the woes, and the last woe is reserved till chapter 11. And so if you have your Bibles, of course, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 9. And so let's go ahead and go back there. And let's look at the text real quick, and then we'll just do some review. It says in verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. On their heads were as it were a crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions." These are some crazy creatures. "And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and round, and the sound, I'm sorry, of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had their tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months." So this number 5 is prominent. Verse 11. "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." One woe is past, and behold, there cometh two woes more hereafter. And so verse 13 picks up and says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trump, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard it, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued forth fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their head, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." All right, so as we read this, things are coming a little bit more into view as far as history is concerned. And I would caution us to take these things literally and not figuratively. And so as we go through this, just as where we were last week, we talked about the first trumpet. What is the time frame of these first four trumpets? And we spent a lot of time on that. Hail, fire, and blood will literally be mingled together. very literal. Despite the judgment of man's heart, it'll be hardened like Pharaoh's. So that's all stuff from the previous chapter. So let me get to chapter 9. All right. Here we go. So we talked about demonic destruction. And then we went in verses 1 through 6. And we got ourselves as far as... well, we're still under demonic destruction. So I'm still hanging on that rim. So let me back up a little bit. So we talked about that. I think I need to get past this. So, yeah. Demonic destruction. And no, I think that is as far as I got. So we're still on demonic death. So I got a lot of references there, don't I? So last time we got together, I'm back here. Yeah, here I am. I'm all the way back here. That's where I left off. Okay. Yeah, I know where I'm at, but you wouldn't know it by listening to me, so praise the Lord. All right, I'm in Harrisonville, and I am going to heaven, so I'm somewhere between Harrisonville and heaven right now. All right, so I'm getting myself together. So we are still talking about the demonic destruction. I was looking for all the details, because I'd already gotten past that. And I see an error in my slide there, 2 Corinthians 12, but I'll have to fix that next time. So we talked about the demonic destruction. Let me just kind of back up a little bit on that. Well, now I'm going to just go back to where I was. So we'll just start there. So we talked about the plague of locusts. And the plague of locusts, and many believe it's a literal plague of locusts. However, if this is the plague of literal locusts, it doesn't really match the description. So I think the plague of locusts in Egypt is a picture, really, of what's going to be coming at this time, which will be even worse as we continue to dig into this. We talked about the fifth angel sounding in verse 1 as well, the number 5. We talked about the star that fell from heaven unto earth, and that star is defined as an angel, and particularly Abaddon or Apollyon. And so John is watching Satan fall, the destroyer. Remember that Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10:16, he saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And of course, he's dealing back then with between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and his fall. But and we looked at Isaiah 14:13 and talked about how Lucifer was associated with open not the house of the prisoner. So there's a passage here in Isaiah 14:17 that alludes to this prison not being open. And I don't want to reteach everything I taught last week for time's sake, but we talked about how when this angel falls down in verse 6, first of all, just again to cliff note this, remember that in our introduction to Revelation, Jesus Christ has the keys. We went back and found those. He has the keys of death and hell in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So Jesus has those keys, but when this fifth angel sounds and this star falls from heaven, we see very clearly that in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless in verse 1, the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as of the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So there's a literal, not just a figurative or spiritual application. This key actually unleashes physical smoke and God only knows what else kind of gases on the earth. To help corrupt the this great furnace, to corrupt the atmosphere, and so out of this comes these locusts upon the earth, which we're getting ready to talk about a little more, and they have this power over people as it stings them to to render them helpless, but they can't die. So in the day, in that days, is verse 6, it says, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And so it would seem that these creatures that strike men that don't have the mark, meaning not the mark of the beast, those with the mark of the beast are in trouble, but those that don't have, are not sealed in their foreheads, like the 144,000, will be open season for these creatures, and they won't be able to die. So they're just going to be in torment, and so that's going to be a terrible time, as it says there. And so there's a lot of emphasis too on these creatures, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go forth. But interestingly enough, in Isaiah 14:17, when it does talk about you know, say Lucifer in particular, his fall. So Lucifer, he's a light-bearing creature, the cherub, the anointed cherub that covered the throne. When God pronounces there prophetically his judgment, it says, I will, he said, I will, the five I wills, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation at the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So we're looking at five, here we have people that can't die for 5 months. The number five is prevalent in this chapter. Here we have five I wills, the number of death, and associated here with this fallen star, this fallen angel or angelic being, cherub. And so thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? And I always point out to people Isaiah 14:16 is important, because Lucifer's not a man. He's called a serpent. He's called an angel of light. He's called a lot of things. But he's not going to be a man until, I believe, until the midpoint of the tribulation, when he inhabits the Antichrist. And so that prophecy in Isaiah is also connecting us to the prophecy that Jesus gives in the garden when he says, I'm going to bruise thine head, and thou shalt bruise my heel, right? And so he's looking way forward into the future, when he's literally going to limit himself to humanity so that he can try to overthrow deity and try to show that he's as strong as God, which is obviously not the case. And I think he's so proud that he thinks that he can do that. And so as you can, and you know, he hears what I'm saying right now. He thinks I'm foolish, but you can go ahead. So most of the passage is past tense, but in Isaiah 14, but some of it's future tense. And it's interesting that it talks about, in verse 17, he that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened it not, the house of the prisoners. And so there's something going on with him opening not the house of the prisoners, past tense. I'm not quite sure what that means. But it also, I believe, has to do with Revelation chapter 9 and this falling star that happens. Yes, sir. Oh, hang on.
How to study the Bible, not to base a doctrine on a question.
Mm-hmm.
And verses 16 and 17 is a question.
Mm-hmm. What's the point, I guess, is my question. What's your question?
Well, it's not so much a question as it is just a statement. Uh-huh. That we are not to base a doctrine on a question.
Yes. Okay. So, I thought you were saying there is a doctrine based on that question. Oh, okay, we're calling him a man. But that is based in reality. Because that's what you see in Revelation, which isn't a question. When the Antichrist is the son of perdition. So the son of perdition is that's a clear doctrine. So, yeah. So, so are you thinking that he's not a man? I mean, he's a fallen cherub. He's an anointed cherub.
That's why you don't doctrine.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. So I guess my question is, are you saying that we shouldn't consider that he is taking on human form? Is that what your statement is?
He does.
Oh, okay, okay. All right. Yeah, because that's what the son of perdition does. I mean, he's Satan entered into Jesus. Yeah, right. And he entered into Lucifer, or he entered into Judas Iscariot. Yeah. So, okay. I just want to make sure that that's what we're on that same page. Okay. So, so as we look at that passage, you can see that a lot of that's past tense, but that last part there in verse 17 is referring to when it says he opened the house of the prisoners. And that's really, I believe, what we're seeing here is that this is in Revelation chapter 9. Men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, this isn't dealing with heaven. This is dealing with people can't even die and go to hell. Also, I believe the economy will change as far as right now when people die, they either go to hell or they go to heaven. And we say that all the time because it's accurate. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, and we know the Lord is in the third heaven. But after the catching away of the church, which this is also, these are big questions for my friends that, you know, think the church is going through the tribulation and all of that. There's a lot of things that change somewhere where all of a sudden, and where is that going to happen, where people are no longer going absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so that's going to, I believe they'll be, hell will be filling up, so to speak, and not just with people who will be condemned. Because the dead in Christ shall rise, and there'll be a judgment, and not everyone will be cast in the lake of fire, because there'll be tribulation saints as well. And so, that's what we've already seen earlier when we looked at the saints that have said, hey, we've been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. When are you going to avenge our blood? And we talked about that already. So those are some deeper things, so to speak, to consider. But Revelation 20, also calls him a dragon. We talked about that last week, and how that angel came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and the chain in his hand. So when God does take over authority, he brings an angel with a key to the bottomless pit, and he lays hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he gets bound 1,000 years. And so he goes into prison. So the prison doors will be opened, and he'll be thrown in. So the fallen cherub Satan is given the key, not the keys, to the bottomless pit. So he doesn't have all the keys, he just has a key. The owner of the keys of death and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he regained control of death after the resurrection, as it says in Revelation 1:18, and we saw that last week. So he opened the bottomless pit, and what's in the bottomless pit is what we talked about last week with that picture of the center of the earth, I won't rehearse all that. You can go back and watch that from last week. And that led us to talk about how Jesus delivered captivity captive and gave gifts unto men at his resurrection on the third day as he emptied out paradise. And then Paul later says in 2 Corinthians 12:4, when he is caught up in the body or out of the body, he cannot tell, but he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And of course, that is, again, caught up in paradise. That's how we know that that is in the third heaven. And in Revelation 2:7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So where did the tree of life go? Well, it went to the paradise of God. Well, some say, well, that's Jesus. Well, in type it is. The tree of life is a type of Christ, for sure. But there's also a literal tree of life. That was in the garden. Right now, I believe Revelation 2:7 is probably literally in the third heaven. So hell is located in the center of the earth. We talked about that, and is literal. It has no bottom. We went through all that last week, which brings us to point number 6. All right, so there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, which is a great place for us to stop as we talk about the smoke and the locusts that come out, you know. Halloween is tomorrow and All Hallows Eve, and, you know, it's the occult and all that, like to celebrate that, which it really is an occult holiday. People, there are probably Satanists praying against us, doing whatever they do even now. So we see that here that the power of those beings coming forth from the center of the earth is substantial. And so, you know, when we think about locusts are insects, and but there's not many, I'm not aware of any locusts that have stingers on them. And these locusts are insect-like, of course, And they, you know, regular locusts don't have stingers. These are not also permitted to harm vegetation of the earth, which regular locusts do. So for those folks that think this is some sort of like locust plague, like Genesis, I don't believe so. It just doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. These are creatures that very clearly, you know, they look like locusts. I'm looking back here at the text. Verse 7, and the shape of these locusts, and again, back to Bible study principles, as and like, were like unto horses prepared unto battle. So now you're getting the shape of, these are big locusts. These are big boys. Like horses prepared to battle, and on their heads was as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So these locusts are some coagulation of several creatures. And they have hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And so who are these creatures? All right, so, you know, some believe that it's a demon-possessed army. And I'm not saying it's not. I don't know. I'm not there. They think it's a helicopters. And John is seeing it from his first century perspective. He's just describing with the language that he has what he's visually seeing, which is entirely true. I do believe that. So there is a chance that it could be something like a demon-possessed army. And I'm not saying it's not possible. But what I know about some of these creatures is these are locked in the bottomless pit awaiting a time that, where they're going to be loosed on the earth to destroy it. That's what the Bible says. And so you kind of have to spiritualize it if it's some army that's demon-possessed, you know, and all of that. Which, okay, I'm not saying it's not possible, but and I'm not saying that it does make, you know, if you think about guys running around in choppers, in helicopters and, you know, stinging people with missiles or whatever, you know, or some sort of weird, you know, darts or whatever that's stinging people. I don't know. You can come up with some things or some sort of matrix-like mechanics that, you know, some arm reaches out and gets them, you know, whatever. I don't know. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 because I'm just going to stick with what the Bible says tonight. So go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and let's take the Bible literally and see where it takes us. So it says in verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, first of all, Peter's warning of false apostles or false prophets, I should say rather. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, the context, of course, is what the verse that we always quote is the authority of the apostles. From Peter's first century perspective, is historically, he's saying, listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and you do well to take heed unto it as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star arise in your hearts. The day star is Jesus Christ. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And so we know that Jesus' testimony is the spirit of prophecy. And he says, knowing this, I'm back in chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So holy men, obviously, in the Old Testament spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so there's those that deny the blood of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus Christ, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so the way of truth is being misrepresented in a big way by false prophets, to the point that many are following it. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, which empty words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so what is this? Who's he talking about? For God, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, of bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities, now he goes fast forward, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them which with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, and presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of their unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots are they, and blameless, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And so, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that have exercised with covetousness practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We've talked about that in the seven churches, which was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with a man's voice for bad madness of the prophet. So there again, we have a false prophet in regard to Balaam. So these are wells without water, clouds they are carried about with a tempest, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Or when they speak great swelling words of vanity, emptiness, right? Feigned words, false words, vanity, empty words. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. For if it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, as the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. So Peter's really laying out the judgment upon false teachers. Of course, that would be in his time, but it's also interesting that he takes it in the first nine verses. He talks about how the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And as an example, in verse 4, he says, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So is that all of the third of the angels that followed Satan in his rebellion? Are they in hell tonight? What do you think? No, they're not. So there's a segment of those third that fell that are in chains. They're bound in chains. It says that right very clearly there in 2 Peter. And so where are they? Well, they're in that compartment. I'm not sure how it's all divvied up in the center of the earth, but you know, in verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. So he's got a purpose for them that he's been waiting on, still waiting on, until we arrive at Revelation chapter 9, until this Apollyon, Abaddon, comes down and opens up with this key, and doesn't open up, but shuts hell so that people that get stung cannot go there. And then there's these creatures that are going about that I believe you just take it literally. We'll find out. He also associates the fallen angels because of the third that were condemned in the flood of Noah. Not all of the third, but a portion of them that sinned. And so just those who tried to cohabit with the daughters of men, I believe, are what we're being, what are being referred to here. And for those that, you know, think, well, that's a little stretch. In the Bible, angels are likened to sons of God. And so in Genesis, some think it's the godly line of Seth, and I don't believe that's even in there. In the Bible, if you just let the Bible define itself, it's fallen angels. I mean, you really can't miss it. And so just to kind of give you some examples of that, in the book of Job, chapter 1, back in the Old Testament there, Job chapter 1, this kind of used to play with my head a little bit how this would go down. But in verse 6 it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." By the way, notice that Satan is separated from the sons of God because he's an anointed cherub. He's a different, he's a dragon and all of that, but he is not the same as your average run-of-the-mill son of God. Run-of-the-mill son of God is not to be taken lightly, though, because angels are like in their, like we freak out in their presence. I mean, they're formidable. And so, but nonetheless, I digress. So he mentions the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I used to, in my just my pea brain, I used to always think this had to be before the throne of God. As I've grown in my Bible reading and what have you, I realize I'm not sure this took place in the third heaven, actually. So I'm not sure where it took place. So that I don't know. But anyway, for what it's worth. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." So we see again that these sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan's right there with them. Now, sons of God are, again, these are angelic hosts. These are not people, and Satan is right there with them. This isn't the godly line of Seth. In chapter 38 of the same book, if you go toward the back there, there's a passage as well that mentions these guys. In verse 7, it says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, this is clearly dealing with creation. This isn't even dealing with time. So this is before. Oh, there it is. It's rain. Hallelujah. I got some rain going outside. So the Lord is speaking here about the foundations of the world being created. When the morning stars sang, there again, angels are likened to stars. They sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so, and he's actually asking a question. You know, where were you? Because you weren't around, Job. And so, Job's answering. The Lord is answering Job out of a whirlwind. And so Jesus Christ was there because he spoke the worlds into existence. And so you can see that there's these angels, in particular, there's angels that sinned, and they're reserved for this time that's yet to come, ultimately to be judged by God himself, and they're being held for sentencing. And so it's sort of like a prison break, you know, the keys to hell they're let out, and then hell's locked up. And so these creatures are let loose for a season, for 5 months to torment people, and then they'll be reserved under chains of darkness. Right? God's going to judge them later. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So Dave says Jude 1:6 agrees with 2 Peter. So let's look at that real quick, because I don't think I put that in my notes. Huh? Oh, is it? Yeah, it's coming up. It's coming up, but that's okay. We can look at it now, and then we can reference it later. Jude chapter, it's only one chapter, but Jude verse 6, thanks, David. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Even, again, notice the parallel between 2 Peter 2. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about themselves, about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And it goes on to talk about, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Same type of things. Yet Michael, the archangel, was, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so Michael, was super careful in how he addressed the devil. So, when the angels choose to leave their first estate, which is the second heaven now, because they're no longer in the third heaven, they seek the other. Of course, when they actually rebelled, it was just one heaven because it was unified. So their estate right now is second heaven. They seek their other places to dwell. And in the Old Testament, we call them unclean spirits, familiar spirits, etc. They're worshipped, and we know that they can possess people or animals by reading the accounts in Scripture. The Scripture is also clear that images of idolatry are empowered by the gods, which are fallen angels. So it's not that the idol is anything. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. But there is power behind the fear of angelic hosts, which are represented in idolatry. Right? And so covetousness is idolatry. Let's just hang with me. So these fallen angels are still under the authority of Christ. And when dealing with Jesus, they come into submission. So go back to Mark chapter 5, and let's just look at this text. And this is going to go somewhere if I can get there, if I don't take too long. So Mark chapter 5, and look at verse 9. Mark 5, 9. The Bible says here, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. I just saw a funny video today. It's a political one, so I don't want to get into it. But it had this verse in it, unbeknownst to those that were probably watching it. But anyway, I won't get into that. But anyway, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into their swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it unto the city and the country, and they went out to see what was done. And so this is an incredible thing. That man that was possessed with the devil, you know, he had a legion. He was sitting clothed, and he was in his right mind. So it shows the power of Jesus Christ over a legion. Number one, it also shows that there's some weird spatial dynamic that is not common to us, right? So there's actually one person is somehow possessing a legion. It's not because angels are small when they're manifest typically. So there's some way that works, and I'm not quite sure. So it's definitely controlling him, and they had access to him. But this demonstrates that they have to go somewhere when they're cast out of a person. So Jesus, they cannot go against what God says. And so he casts them out, and they're sentenced to, well, where'd they go? Well, they went to prison. That's where they didn't want to go. He's like, hey, we don't want to go to prison, so we want to go somewhere else. Well, you go to those swine over there. And so 2,000, that's a lot of swine, by the way. My grandpa used to have a hog farm back when I was a kid. And you had to be careful when he took me in there. You know, those dudes will eat you. And so, he didn't have a huge amount of them, but he had a good lot. They are nasty. And I can't imagine 2,000. That's quite an operation. You know, they got these hog farms around here. You don't want one next to your house. I promise you that, you know, that's a lot of swine. So, and you're like, well, why did Jews have swine? Because they can't eat it. Well, they're obviously selling it to Gentiles because there's a lot of Romans that ate it. And so, and no offense, but the Jews do know how to make money. So anyway, he casts out these, he throws out these demons, and they go on the swine, and they all immediately, you know, jokes on them. They all drown immediately. And of course, where did that legion go? Well, they're in prison. They're in prison. And God's got a purpose for them. I mean, ultimately, he's going to cast them in a lake of fire. But in the meantime, they're Jesus' disposal to do with as he wants. Just as, and again, not to get too political, but if you've been following the politics, you know, just like, if, you know, in California, when they wanted to release the prisoners, they're like, no, you can't release the prisoners because they're too valuable for us in community service. We need to keep them in. We need to keep them incarcerated, right? So God has a purpose for the incarcerated, just like the old chain gangs in Georgia back in the day, right? There's a purpose for the prisoners. God has a purpose for the prisoners. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, 1 Peter 3:20. I'm going to go back and look at that real quick. Not 2 Peter, but 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says, which sometimes were disobedient, and when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that was eight souls, were saved by water. When you go back and look at what was going on in the time of Noah, which Noah is mentioned several times in both these passages, and there's a reason, because you're dealing with what was going on in the time of Noah. In 1 Peter 3:20, that's called captivity, right there in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, and which when long time, once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, which the ark was preparing. Where's that at? The word I'm looking for. It's actually, oh, verse 19 is prison. Which, let me back up. I'm going to back this up in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So he, when he died, of course, he didn't go to hell and suffer for 3 days, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches perpetually. He said it was finished on the cross, and his suffering was finished. So the hell was brought to Jesus on the cross. His torment was on the cross for 3.5 hours. Once he said it was finished, it was finished. The atonement was complete. So he enters hell, prison, victorious. And what's he do there? Well, he preaches to the captives. He leads captivity captive. But it's also called, and I bring this up here in verse 19, it also says he preached unto the spirits in prison. And so these people are held in prison, or these people, the people and creatures are held in, these fallen angels are held in prison, which is why hell is called captivity. So in the case of Mark 5, Jesus sent 3,000 to 5,000 angels, fallen angels, demons, to prison when the swine drowned in the water, right? They thought they got a break. And of course, one of the reasons, and I'm going to get to this here in just a moment if I get time, they went to swine is because swine are the most similar to humans as far as their body. Angela sent me an article where they put a swine heart in a fella because of the DNA match. They're able to modify the DNA and get that to work in a human. Members of our church have had valve replacements. They put in a swine heart as a heart replacement. It's better than a mechanical valve, actually, usually, if your body will receive it, not reject it. It'll function better oftentimes than a mechanical valve. So the DNA isn't that far off. So when your wife calls you a pig, she's not far off. So, I mean, it's just a few steps away. So in Jude, we saw it, but it describes clearly that there are angels which left their first estate and now are reserved in chains and, well, in prison, and they're waiting to be judged. And so, as the text says, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Notice how he throws that in there. What's that all about? Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So God had enough in Sodom and Gomorrah of going after strange flesh, and he judged it. And he also mentions Noah. Well, because what was going on with Noah? Well, these angels, these sons of God, were cohabiting with the daughters of men. And they were producing men of renown, giants, as the Bible says. And so in Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 17, at this time, the rock will be forgotten about, and the beast will be worshipped and supported by the gods of history. So go back in Deuteronomy, keep your finger here in Revelation, because we'll be coming back. But in Deuteronomy 32, down here in verse 15, the Bible says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Though thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness when he forsook God, which made him lightly esteemed, the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, and provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to the gods whom they knew not, to the new gods that came newly up when your fathers, whom your fathers feared not." Okay? And so God is, here in Deuteronomy, is talking to them about, worshiping these devils, these pagan gods that were in the wilderness there. And his judgment. And of course, verse 18 is the rock. "Of the rock which begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten the God that formed thee." And so in Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 17, they sacrificed, it literally says, unto devils, not to God, right? To gods, small g, whom they knew not. To new gods, right? That came up newly, or that newly came up. So these gods have an ability to be sacrificed to. In Psalms chapter 82, in verse 6, the Bible says here, I have said, ye are gods. Now this gets quoted again in John, but ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, people kind of freak out about that. Ye are gods. It's a small g. We are. I mean, literally in the New Testament. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, we are like angels. We're not angels. We're sons of God. It's even more, is it more incredible inheritance? And so, in Acts 14, 8 through 3, there's a reason that the people of the ancient world respected the myths of the gods, right? So all of that Greek mythology and Roman mythology, it wasn't just, because these people were idiot sticks. If that were the case, why are we still emulating a lot of our systems around them and their knowledge, by the way? In Acts 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Peter speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius after Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They're ready to offer offerings to them. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things therein. And they go back and talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God that created all things in Genesis. So, you can read the rest on your own, but you guys get the picture here. These folks were ready to worship men that came down out of heaven. And they're like, you're like Mercury, and they're obviously likening them to these Greek gods. And there's even things that in Acts that say came out of heaven. Where'd that come from? I don't know. So 20 some years ago, when I'm coming through my Bible studies and I'm learning the Bible and we're putting all this together, it was like kind of like you're in a crazy sect that if you believe that fallen angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. I mean, we know from the New Testament, Jesus said that they shouldn't give in marriage. And I know they shouldn't. How do they do that if they don't do that? Well, that's a good question. We believe it. You know, was it a sexual escapade like the Egyptians would have, where they go in and mate with a statue and conceive a divine being in their womb, which is what the Egyptians believed would happen? The gods would meet them there in the temple, and the princess of Pharaoh would go in and have a relationship with this creature from outer space, and then conceive, and that's why they're the sun god and all of the trappings that go with all of that heresy. Is that just some craziness, or what was going on? I mean, I didn't make that stuff up. This is just history. That's what they believed. Or was there some technology that could take angelic DNA? Because they do appear to be as men, and somehow make that happen in a woman. I don't know. I don't know how it happened. I just believe the Bible. And they took these women. Whatever these beings, this wasn't just some like spirit blob moving through the air. These dudes showed up as men. Because, by the way, the winged angels that you see in the Bible, there aren't any. The angels always look like men. Only the cherubs have the wing, and the seraphims. The angels don't show up with wings. They look like men. Even Jesus. Yes, sir. Yeah, they took to themselves wives. Yeah, they took them wives. They took men's wives. The wives were already married. And so there's some that say, well, no, those are just talking about people that had power, great princes. Yeah, I'm sure they did have power once they took people's wives. So it wasn't like an option. You know, this wasn't a lovey-dovey situation. And so as we go further down the road toward the tribulation yet to come, we can start to see a lot of this stuff is so much. You got Tucker Carlson and all these people now talking about UFOs and they're actually fallen angels. And I mean, all this stuff is just like right out here. 5 years ago, you didn't hear anybody talking about that stuff. Yeah, all flesh. Yeah, which gets you to the dinosaurs. Yep. Which is why the flood of Noah came. Oh, yeah, transhumanism, which gets us to, which is some of the stuff I am wanting to get to that too. So you have creatures, not just people, being corrupted, which is why. So when I first got saved, I always thought, well, maybe the flood was before Genesis. You know, something happened before Genesis 1, like when the angels fell. And then the longer I've been saved, I'm like, nope. Everything just points to the fact that from Adam to Noah, the earth got corrupted that much. Getting to your point about even the not just the human genome, which obviously was corrupted, but even the animal kingdom. And so the animal kingdom's corrupted, which is why, as I was mentioning last week, I was alluding to the fact that the flood of Noah was a judgment on everything. And so here you have, you know, all of these things being judged and destroyed, and God being gracious. You know, he didn't really have to even hang on to Noah. He could have just started over if he wanted to. But he was gracious with Adam's, because he'd made a promise, though. He'd already told Satan, hey, these weak humans are how I'm going to destroy you. So just sit back and watch, you know, because it's going to happen. And so today we're ignorant. So let me back up. So going back to Acts and this account that I was in a minute ago, there was demonic power backing idols, just as there is today when you go to India and other places. I mean, don't underestimate. I mean, there's real demons. I mean, I'm not saying that we should be worried about it. But there's real spiritual power where it's allowed. You know, these dudes worship in Baphomet and Luciferian cults and stuff. There's a reason they do that. There's a reason that people still are killing people, little babies and children and humans and blood sacrifices trying to get, I mean, you just go down here to Central America, MS-13, they're not hiding it. They are a satanic cult, and they draw on Lucifer to get their power. That's just the way they do it. And so that's like their thing. A Diablo, you know, they want to be part of the devil's program. So, I mean, it's spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes it's manifest, you know, like that. And sometimes it's other demonic activity. But this stuff is still going on behind the scenes for sure. And it's becoming more public all the time. But if you do not believe this, how do you describe the magicians of Pharaoh matching miracles with Moses and Aaron? There was real power. They're going tit for tat with Aaron and Moses there in Egypt. Of course, until God says, that's enough. And then but there's real power and dominion where it was given. So today we're often ignorant of the demonic power that people had during the Dark Ages and before. The forces of darkness are very evident when you know what to look for. But by this time in history, which isn't long, it's going to be so unbelievable that we're having a hard time reading it and believing how crazy this is going to get. But it's going to be manifest. And when the earth is under the reign of the beast, there's going to be stuff that is hard to imagine. We just got to believe what the Bible says. That's why I just take it literally. These beasts are going to be coming out of the earth, stinging men, just like it says. I don't think it's necessarily a mechanized. I'm not saying it couldn't be. Maybe it is. I suspect it's literally creatures that were bound from Noah's flood, and they've been held until this day, till Revelation 9. And there's a 5-month window. They're going to come out and terrorize those that have taken the mark of the beast. And so that gets me to point 7. That's enough. That's enough before Halloween. There's my verses, guys. I'm sorry. I had those verses and I didn't give them to you, but they're all in the references. So let's go down to the 7th point here. Because we don't want to end there, because I don't want you to have nightmares. The protected, right? There's the protected in verse 4, back in our text in Revelation. And while you're going back to Revelation, I do want to say, because I didn't really talk about that as much as I wanted to, and get back to David's point about all of this, because it's been a while since I've gone through this. Since I've taught this 4 years ago or 7 years ago, I can't remember when it was, things have progressed so much. It's unbelievable. You know, I used to talk about the Stowers Institute and DNA technology and all that, which is still there. That's before COVID. Now you got mRNA technology, which actually is programming RNA to go in and modify your DNA for good causes, right? And there are good causes, by the way, cancer treatment, stuff like that. But the bottom line is they're using this stuff to, you know, you can, hey, look at this. Look at there's literally, and this sounds crazy. I got articles. Thank you from Angela Plush who sent them to me. There's like 7 of them, but they literally are like infusing animals with jellyfish DNA so that they glow in the dark. And I'm like reading these articles. These are in scientific periodicals. This isn't like some thing that you're going to get out just, you know, looking in the news. This is science stuff, kind of brainy, and they're just like no big deal. Like, oh, look at the lights off and look at this dog is glowing in the dark and look at this. And this fish is now glowing in the dark because we modified the DNA. And it's like, are you serious? They're serious. And they're talking about, of course, all the things that you can do with DNA, the different color eyes and so on and so forth. And so I start looking into this and Chimera, which is a mythological creature that has different formations that look a lot like what you see in Revelation. With these morphed animals. Also, you see them, you know, the griffin and all these other creatures that you've always seen and throughout, you know, mythology and things like that, where there's these different creatures that come together. I was just telling Angela, I started looking into this, and they have found that humans are actually, there's a scientific, they've taken the mythological term and applied it now to human science, because humans in themselves, and I found this fascinating, I didn't know this till today, so this is new to me, that we actually do possess, especially females, take on the DNA. So there's actually, because of the genetic, or because of the ability to research DNA today, they have found that it's not unusual for females to take on the DNA of their children. And that when and also in the womb, sometimes when eggs are coming together, two fertilized eggs will come together, and instead of it being a birth defect, somehow the body knows how to bring them together, and one human will come forth, which is just God doing that, and they'll have two strains of DNA. There was a real situation up in Seattle area where a mother, the government was literally like, thought that she had taken her kids because the DNA test didn't match, showed it was her aunt, and they thought there was something suspicious. And that what it was that process had happened. It's actually scientifically called chimera, which is human chimera. And they came together in her own DNA, and she possessed both the aunt DNA and the mother DNA. So until they actually scraped her uterus and they found out, oh, this is the mother of all the children. It had the right DNA in her uterus, but it didn't have the right DNA in her blood. It showed that it was her aunt and her mother. And it was just a freaky anomaly. They're finding out, well, you know what, there's another scientific example of a lady who had, because of her children and the DNA of her, of giving birth, she had child DNA in her body, which is, I guess, a pretty normal thing, that the mother's body assimilates the DNA. And it can go one of two ways. If it goes wrong, it gives the mother a autoimmune problem because it starts to fight against the DNA. But if it goes right, there's an example in one of these periodicals that I was reading, which is really boring reading, but it's fascinating, where this DNA actually, the liver had a problem, and the children's DNA, the proteins multiplied and healed and regrew the liver so that it basically healed her liver, almost miraculously. I say all that to say this, the body is like some crazy thing that God has created. I mean, the way he's got it programmed at the genetic level is amazing, and now we're discovering all of that right on time for the sons of God to make an appearance. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm of the mind that it's good to know these things and study them. I also think you need to be slow your roll on tampering with people's DNA. Because I know where this is headed. And we know human nature, right? I mean, I'm not that old, but I remember the bionic man, you know? So, I mean, I was a little kid and they were priming us, man. Let's be half man, half machine. And what is the image of Daniel's prophecy? Chapter 2, iron mixed with clay. And so I'm just saying, I mean, just study your Bible and use your mind and look at what's going on and be careful because this technology isn't just technology. And I don't think it's new to us. I mean, we think we're pretty smart. Some of this stuff, by the way, ironically, some of the stuff I gathered was on a website that was talking about, this is for smart people. That's like their claim to fame. We're the smart people because they're scientists and all that. I'm just like, yeah, you think you're smart. You're too smart. And just be careful because ultimately this stuff gets out of you. We've all seen Jurassic Park, right? We all know about, you know, that's all fantasy. But you know what? Really, that's kind of like an image of what happened. Things got out of control and God said, I'm going to put the kibosh on all this. And not just human DNA, but all of creation. It got corrupted. And so God says, I'm done with it. And in the process, there's some creatures that he put in prison, right? Because these creatures had taken on, and I didn't get into this either. I need to get into this. So they left their first estate. I just kind of glanced over that. They left their first estate. So what did they do? Well, we know that angelic hosts are celestial. We're terrestrial. We are physical beings. We can only operate in this. I mean, it's pretty limited. We can operate on the earth. We can get an airplane and go in the sky because we can breathe the air. But you put me underwater without a wetsuit and some tanks, I'm going to drown after a few minutes, right? We don't live very long underwater. And if you throw us up in outer space, we don't live very long either without oxygen. We're kind of stuck to this terrestrial place, this earthly realm that we live in. And we have dominion here, too, from Adam. However, as we know, just reading the Old Testament, right? When Daniel prays, there's activity going on in second heaven. And that's literally what Paul says. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, which are represented by the powers that be. But beyond that, spiritual wickedness in high places, places we can't even get to without a special vessel, a spaceship, so to speak. Right. And so you have these powers that are celestial. And that's the dominion of the fallen angels, as well as it appears to be, based on the prayers of Daniel, seems to be the place where they like to show down to determine how God's will is going to be accomplished on the earth when that 70th week's being figured out and all of that prophecy. And they're like, hey, wait a minute, I'm being contested here. So they're duking it out, so to speak, in the second heaven. So whatever, somewhere in Genesis, before Genesis 6, some of those angelic hosts, and this is what I believe, left their first estate, that celestial realm, and went all in this terrestrial realm, which is exactly what we're seeing in Revelation. I can't believe I was going to leave this off, which is exactly what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 9. And I kind of described that. So I'm looping back to where we were last week. I believe Satan is going to go all in when he comes down with the key. And he's going all in to claim his. And he thinks he's going to overthrow God. He's smarter than God. I believe these creatures came in to overthrow Adam and his race, which is ultimately what the whole issue of the Bible is, from Genesis to Revelation, is about a kingdom and a people. And so when he falls, he's literally coming down here, he brings the sphere of the conflict now is going to be settled on this terrestrial planet right here in this place where we live. So it'll be an incredible thing. And so the protected, Revelation 9:4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So the seal of God, we've already looked at, right? The 144,000 were sealed in their forehead. Everybody else is open season. Mark of the beast, not going to help you at all. Sorry. You bought into the bad situation there. Mark of the beast is going to condemn you, not save you. And so that's exactly where the devil wanted. He's an Indian giver, not to offend any Indians, which I have done that before on accident. So the 144,000 will be off limits to the demonic horde, which terrorizes the planet. We know that the sealed are the 144,000 from Revelation 7:3. And this is an awesome picture of the protection afforded the nation of Israel during the Passover that we saw in Exodus chapter 12. In Ezekiel 9:4, it tells us that the mark that will be set on the foreheads of them that sigh and cry over the abominations done in Israel. So these that receive the mark of the Lord, the good mark, 144,000, these are going to be convicted in their heart. And you can go back and read Ezekiel 9:4. They're going to be convicted in their heart over the abominations. They're going to see that what is going on is not what God has ordered, right? That what's going on in the temple, what's going on with the Antichrist, what's going on with the priesthood, what's going on, because all that's going to be reestablished. And there's going to be sacrifices. And these 144,000 are going to be Jewish male virgins, and they're going to go, this is not right. And God's going to seal them. And so the duration in Revelation 9:5 is what I've brought up many a time, 5 months. Which, by the way, interestingly enough, is the life cycle of a real locust. So a real locust is 5 months. Perhaps they have locust DNA. Would that be so shocking? No, not really. If you need to make an army that would destroy, why not use locust DNA? They are like an army that destroys. So could be. I don't know. Regardless, it's also the number of death in the Bible. And those humans who are stung will want to see death, but they won't be able to do it. So every description I've heard of someone being stung by a scorpion, and I've never been stung myself. Anyone here been stung by a scorpion? I have not. You have? No. Okay. It's terrible. I hear it's excruciating pain, but it typically doesn't kill. Isn't that interesting? So who knows what they're being stung with. So the sting of death, the Bible says in Revelation 9:6. Notice this. This gives a whole new meaning to 1 Corinthians 15:55-56. When you look at verse 6 there, where it says, they seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Think about what the Bible says. I don't think I didn't put it up. There, I did put it up. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Law number 5. And so Jesus Christ, what's he do? This, spiritually speaking, this is pretty cool. Because he has died on the cross, taking on the law, fulfilling the law, the Pentateuch, and given us grace and protected us from the sting of death. So that's spiritual. That's true. That's why we inherit a celestial body. We get a new body. Why are you a danger to the forces of darkness? Because you are a son of God. And it will be manifest that you're a son of God in due time. That is who we are, and we ought to behave like it. Now, which means we're humble servants like our Lord and Savior. We're no better than our if our Master, who is the God of the universe, is so humble that he can come and die on a cross, though he is Lord of all, then what kind of servants should we be, right? So we should be super meek, and we should do that. Having said that, man, there is no sting in death. Jesus Christ has protected us from death and hell. Now, that is for us in the church. In the tribulation period, these will be literally the 144,000 Jewish male virgins. They are protected from the sting of the destroyer and his army in a very literal way because of the mark, the seal that's on their forehead. We're protected. Why? Because of the seal of the Holy Ghost. Our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. So it's going to be Halloween tomorrow, and we're going to go out to the streets. Don't be scared. We're not scared. Why? Because our souls are sealed until the day of redemption, and death has no sting. Because Jesus Christ has taken death on, and he won. He's the victor. Hallelujah. And that's amazing. So under Satan's rule, he'll stop hell from being filled. For 5 months, men will seek to die, but will not be able to. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, Wilmington said this: the reasons men cannot die is probably because Satan has the key to the shaft or the abyss of hell and will not allow his followers to leave the earth scene where the battle for light and darkness is being fought. I think he's right about that. So this will be a literal time of hell breaking loose on earth. It'll be hell on earth during this time. All right, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Our time is up. We'll come back next week and finally get to that demonic description. And then the sixth trumpet. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. And if you want to hang around and rap about DNA, we can do that too. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet. We pray a blessing on the guys having the movie across the hall. We thank you for those that are in Discipleship 2 tonight and those in How to Disciple class as well. Thank you for our time in here tonight as we consider these incredible prophecies that really are not that far away in time. And Lord, we can actually see that as people are now talking about, ships in the deep. They're talking about angels being manifestations in physical forms. It's now in common discussion and not in biblical and church discussions. Lord, it's in normal discussions in the world today. And so, Heavenly Father, as we consider all of these things, which, you know, a couple hundred years ago was understood anyway, Lord, I pray, God, that you just continue to give us wisdom on how to share the gospel while we have time, because that's ultimately what this needs to motivate us to do. Because, Lord, we understand that we're sealed, but, Lord, not everybody else is. And I pray, God, as we go out of here, we'd be moved to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with everybody we know. And if they're saved, Lord, I pray they join our team. And if they're not, they need to get saved and get on the bandwagon so that they can save their family before it's too late. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity, Lord, and it's in your hand to do the convicting, and Lord, it's in your hand to give the power, and Lord, we thank you for delegating that to us, giving that to us through your Spirit, and Lord, sealing our souls until the day of redemption. Thank you for delivering us from the sting of sin and death and giving us such great promises, exceedingly abundantly above what we could even ask or think, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and we just praise you and we rejoice in you tonight as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
BC, WCBC, index 189 times.
just an emotion.
His Spirit gives us joy that we can't hide.
We will not be silent. We've got to let the world.